Welcome to Truth for Life Weekend with Alistair Begg. When jealousy and envy consume our thoughts and emotions, they leave a path of devastation and broken relationships in their wake. In his series called Lessons for Life, Volume 1, Alistair Begg warns an audience of college students to beware the danger of jealousy.
We'll deal with this matter of jealousy. It's not an easy subject to tackle, and I value your prayers as I speak. We're going to read Proverbs 27, just a verse or two. Proverbs 27, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt." Heavenly Father, we delight to sing your praise tonight. All the earth bows down and sings praise to you. Even if our tongues were to be silent, the very walls could cry out your glory. And we recognize that it is an immense thing that we would be able to take the pages of Scripture and discover that by the Holy Spirit they come alive to us and they stand as a mirror in which we see our faces, often to our shame, but not to confound us, rather to change us and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for reminding us just how precious our days are, how valuable friendship is, what a futility it is to waste time with laziness. And now, help us to think seriously about this matter of jealousy. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Well then, jealousy is able to do a number of things. It can decimate a friendship, dissolve a romance, destroy a marriage, shoot tension through the ranks of professional sports, nullify unity on a basketball team, foster bitterness in a family, create havoc in a dorm, and fragment relationships on just about every front. For jealousy is profound in its impact. Hence Solomon's statement there in the fourth verse. Anger is cruel, he says. Fury is overwhelming, but he's sort of going up the line. But he says, who can stand before jealousy? Now, we live in a very competitive world. We understand that. Indeed, you have come into a very competitive environment. And academically, it will prove to be a competitive environment. Many of you will have come from fairly small high schools in which you have perhaps been quite successful. And you've assumed that your level of success there is now about to be matched by your level of success here. Unfortunately, the pond into which you have now come is filled with a significant number of goldfish who are equally bright and in some cases even brighter. You've never experienced this before because in the environment from which you've come, you've managed always to stay just in that percentile that allows you to hold your head high. And now you're going to be looking over your shoulder. Now you're going to be looking sideways in a way that you have never perhaps done before. And the great danger is that you become paralyzed by the sideways jealous glance rather than the straightforward gaze of wholesomeness and thankfulness. And that's why I wanted to address the subject with you this evening. And I haven't addressed anything yet that isn't either a great encouragement to me or a peculiar challenge to me. And you only need to look at my calendar to know what a challenge time is to me. You only need to see me squirm around on my bed to know what a challenge laziness is to me. You only need to spend any time at all with me to realize how easily I can be on the wrong side of the friendship factor. And if you think that as a pastor I don't know what it is to be jealous, then you just don't have much of an idea at all. So don't feel for a moment that here I am, as it were, standing 10 feet above contradiction, coming down to you. But rather I'm standing alongside you. Here we are together, and we have the Bible here, and we're all underneath the Bible. And God is speaking to us through His Word, and I have the privilege of being the voice at the moment, but I'm actually listening to my own voice, and I'm hearing God's voice, as you will too, as we remain true to the Bible, and as we listen to the prompting of the Spirit of God. I keep that picture always in your mind. If your pastor gets out of line, then just put a Bible above his head like that, or suggest to one of the elders that they give him a whack with a Bible on the back of his head. There's too many pastors think that it's down here or it's over here. No, but it's here, you see. All right? So let's think about these characteristics of jealousy. Let me give you one or two that are fairly straightforward. No surprises in this. And I want to be a good teacher. Every good teacher I've ever had has not filled my notebook up with a bunch of stuff that I was just to regurgitate when the test came around. But every good teacher I've ever had sent me out of the place saying, that was pretty good, I need to find out more about that. Rather than, well, I have everything in the book and all I need to do is reproduce it. So this list is selective, it's not comprehensive. This is not every characteristic of jealousy. But if it stimulates you at all, then you will go out and you will think more concerning these things, and you will be able to put together a far more comprehensive talk than I am able to give to you tonight. And you'll be able to share it with others. First of all, then, and not in any particular order of ascendancy, characteristic number one, jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing better. You say, well, there's nothing like stating the obvious to begin with, is there? No, I think that's pretty good, don't you? It is straightforward. Jealousy just can't stand it when others are doing better. Now, let me give you a verse or two to hang these things on so that it doesn't seem as though I'm preaching out of the U.S. Airways magazine, which is very easy to do. And I'm sure you've heard a number of sermons right out of the U.S. Airways magazine. They really are quite tedious, and it's a great tragedy. But anyway, Genesis 26 and verse 14... It starts up at 12. Isaac planted crops in the land and reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich. His wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. The reason that he was so successful was because God had blessed him. But as a result of the blessing that attended his life, they could not stand it. And this, of course, is one of the challenges that is going to be represented in our lives when we know any sense of attendant blessing, whether it is whatever realm of life it's in. We will find that we become the focus of other people's envy. We can't control that, but how we deal with it is significant. Characteristic number one, jealousy can't stand it when others are doing better. And you and I have a problem with jealousy tonight, right out of the chute, if we cannot rejoice in the success of others. If we cannot honestly, gut level, heart consistency say, well done. It was a good paper. It was well written. It was a great goal. It was a great whatever it was. If we find ourselves merely saying that, sort of squeezing it out, yes, that was very nice indeed. Yes, I liked it very much. And inside we're going, stink. I hate her. We got a problem with jealousy. Okay? Secondly, and it's a correlative of it, jealousy is sad at the happiness of others. If you find yourself in a context in which people are very happy, going into your little insular mode, you know, over in the corner, having a little sub-party by yourself, taking the higher ground. Oh, these people are superficial, and I don't know why they're all so happy. One of the reasons may be because you're just unprepared to enter into the happiness of others, and you're actually, in some weird way, jealous of the fact that they're having such a wonderful time, and they want you to join them and have a wonderful time. They don't want you to sit in the corner and draw attention to yourself. And a sense of dissatisfaction with who we are or what we have will breed that notion in us. For example, Luke chapter 15, remember? You remember the elder brother who was a classic picture of the Pharisee to whom Jesus was speaking? You remember at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were all muttering, "This man spends time with sinners," they said. And, of course, he tells the story of the lost sheep, tells the story of the lost coin, tells the story of the lost son. And you remember the boy comes back, the father says, "It's party time, get the big fat pig, bring it out." Incidentally, you know why the three little pigs ran away from home? Because their father was a great big boar. Anyway, they, sorry. That is sixth grade humor. But I love it, it appeals to me. So he gets the party going, the shoes, the ring, the gown, the deal, the music, the dancing, they're doing their thing. It's jumping. And then old grumpy drawers out in the field there, he comes by. So he says to the servant, "Could you go in and see what's going on in there?" Because he was English. You may not know that, but he was English. The kid that screwed up, he was Scottish. But he goes and he sends the servant in, and the servant comes back and he says, "Hey, good news. Your brother is back. Your father started a major party and you're invited in." But he refused to go in. And what did he say? "All these years I have slaved for you, and you never gave me a party." You see, he was a Pharisee. A son doesn't slave for his dad. A legalist, a Pharisee, is enslaved to the routine and can't understand the liberating joy that is represented and in the transformation of his brother, and can't enter into it. And at the very core of his reaction is the problem of jealousy. Thirdly, jealousy makes us hostile towards those who have never harmed us. Now, be dead honest. Have you ever had the experience of looking across a room and going, "You know what, I can't stand that guy"? Right? I'd like to, you know what? I hope I play soccer against him, because I'd like to drill him right into the sidelines. The guy's just standing there, just a normal guy, just going about his business. And here I'm over here, man. I'm filled with animosity and hostility towards this person. And he never did a thing to me. What's the problem? Well, it could be many things. It could be that a girl that I had been, you know, sort of interested in, is this like, you know? And he's just like, and I'm just like, right? Or it could be that he has, you know, muscles in places that I don't even have places. And so I look at him and I have an innate hostility towards him. I just instinctively don't like him. And I wish he would die. He said, "Hey, you don't want to get as honest as this. You'll never be invited back to if you admit all your sins like this." Let me tell you what, that's exactly what happened with Joseph's brothers. When you read the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, let me quote to you just a bit from verse 3 on. When the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. They couldn't say anything that was nice when he was around. And their jealousy gave way to their hostility towards somebody who actually had never ever harmed them. Oh, yes, he was on the receiving end of a lovely coat from his dad. Yes, he did come up with some really unbelievable dreams in the morning, and it wasn't real smart of him to start off, you know, good morning, last night I had a great dream. All your sheaves were bowing down before my sheaves. That's not exactly what endears you to people, admittedly. We understand that. And his brother said, oh, why don't you dry up? And then he says, I got another one as well. All your stars and moons and everything, you were all bowing down to mine. At that point, his father goes, hey, cut it out, Joseph. That's enough of that, you know. No more pizza for you before you go to bed. You just stop that stuff. But how do you explain the unbridled hostility of older brothers who should know better? They should understand that their dad had a wee boy who was smaller and younger. They never hung around anymore. They were gone from the house. They were out with their friends. There was nobody left for their dad to hang with. Everybody loves a puppy. Everybody understands that. And he had a puppy. Joseph was his puppy. He was the only one he had left. They should have known. He was no real animosity towards them. It was an unbridled devotion on his part to him. There wasn't wisdom on that in Jacob's part in many ways, but nevertheless, that wasn't their problem. What was it gave rise to their hostility? Jealousy. Jealousy. Pearson, in a biography of Oscar Wilde, tells the story to illustrate the point that the good fortune of one's friends often makes one discontented. And Wilde tells this story. The devil was once crossing the Libyan desert, and he came upon a spot where a number of small fiends were tormenting a holy hermit. The sainted man easily shook off their evil suggestions. The devil watched their failure, and then he stepped forward to give them a lesson. What you do is too crude, he said. Permit me for one moment. With that, he whispered to this most holy man, your brother has just been made the bishop of Alexandria. A scowl of malignant jealousy at once clouded the serene face of the hermit. That, said the devil to his imps, is the sort of thing I would recommend. They couldn't bring him down with all of the garbage that they threw at him, but he was brought down by the thought that his brother was doing better than him. And here you have these brothers in Genesis 37 and on, and it's the exact same thing. Do you understand this, don't you? It can make you hostile towards people who have never, ever harmed you. I came across a quote about actors who, in describing their experience in the world behind the scenes, they were honest enough to say this: while rehearsing the most moving scenes of love, tenderness, and intimate relationships, the actors were so jealous of each other and so full of apprehension about their chances to make it that the backstage scene was one of hatred, harshness, and mutual suspicion. Those who kissed each other on the stage were tempted to hit each other behind it, and those who portrayed the most profound human emotions of love in the footlights displayed the most trivial and hostile rivalries as soon as the footlights had dimmed. Why? Jealousy. Fourth thing I would say is this, that it is as cruel as the grave and may seek to bring about the ruin of the one envied. I'm taking too long on this, so I'll move on. But Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. There's your illustration of that. It is as cruel as the grave and may seek to bring about the ruin of the one who is envied. And the fifth and the final characteristic that I would point out is this, that it fails to recognize that God knows what he's doing in apportioning gifts. See, jealousy fails to recognize or accept that God knows what he's doing in apportioning gifts. That your DNA is divinely planned. The way that your nose is set on your face is to order. The fact chaps that you got one eye that goes here and one eye that goes there. I'm sorry, but that's the way he planned it. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you different from anybody else? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? I mean, why would we walk around egomaniacs? As if somehow or another we were in control of the creation of our gray matter. Let's start there. We weren't. Of the faculty whereby we are able to retain information. Not us. Of our height or our girth or our speed or our ability with melody or whatever else it is. Who made you different from anybody else? God. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. So if you received it, why do you think you can be a snob? Why do you think you can be arrogant? Why do I think that I can draw attention to myself? As if somehow or another, you know, here I am, you know. I bet you're all delighted. No. In a moment, God can turn me into a blithering idiot. In an instant, that in one striking moment, I may never be able to put a sentence together again. So then why, in my endeavors to use language, given the gifts that God gives, would I then go out and envy him and her and him and her? And why would I rob myself of the joy of what he's given to me because I'm so concerned about what he gave to her and it doesn't seem like what he gave to her is proportionate to what he gave to me? He gave to you exactly what you require. Put you together exactly as he planned. And when I allow jealousy to consume me, then I'm recognizing that I'm unprepared to accept that the giver of the gifts and the creator of the universe don't make no junk.
Speaking to an audience of college students, you're listening to a message from Alistair Begg about the dangers of jealousy. This comes from a series called Lessons for Life, Volume 1. You can download the entire message or the complete series for free when you go to truthforlife.org. Waging war against jealousy is not unique to college students. This is a battle all of us struggle to win. And that's true with the entire spectrum of emotions. It's true about worry. Most of us don't consider ourselves overcome with worry, and yet when you stop and think about it, we often get anxious about our family's safety, or we carry a burden for the choices our kids make, or we fret over our finances. Alistair Begg recommends a helpful book on this topic. And when you give a donation to Truth for Life today, we'd like to send you a copy of Timothy Whitmer's insightful book called Mindscape, What to Think About Instead of Worrying. Taking a solid biblical approach, the author to this book shows us how to reprogram our thinking so that we learn to cast our cares on the only one who's able to handle them. Request your copy of Mindscape when you call with your donation at 888-588-7884. That's 888-588-7884. Or online, go to truthforlife.org. You can also give a donation and request the book when you write to us. Our address is Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg, hoping you'll join us again next weekend as our study on the dangers of jealousy continues, right here on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.